thank you, Maria and Costa, for hosting.
No problem.
Very kind of you. I'm happy we were able to
be
with you.
And
everyone who's here.
Thank you for the food. The food was very good. Thank you very much.
Get to know each other more and
that's right.
One time.
And that's what I was hoping for as well. So glad to see you and be with you all. Thank you for everyone who came. So just a little, giving an idea of what this is, what we do is we just get together in people's homes like this and we just kind of have a discussion. But we're focusing our discussion on the Divine Liturgy, which, you know, we go to church on Sundays. It's the Divine Liturgy. And why is that important? Well, because that is the greatest thing that we can do as Christians is the Divine Liturgy. But most of us, we grow up in the church and we don't really know a lot about it. We don't really know a lot about our faith. We don't really know what's going on in the liturgy. You know, the priest is there, he's doing something, and I'm over here, and I'm standing. What is it all about? What are we doing here? And a lot of people have that issue. And it's okay, you don't have to know everything. But the idea is, if we just know a little bit more, then when we are there, we'll have a better time, a better experience. It'll be more fulfilling, it'll have more meaning. And that's what God wants. He wants us to be more engaged with Him, more close to Him, understand Him, know Him. He wants a relationship with us, person to person. Right? God is a person. He's not a concept. He's not an idea. He's a person, like you and me. Jesus Christ is a man, human being. We have to always remember that. We have a relationship with Christ as a person who happens to also be God. And God wants to have a personal relationship with us. That's why He becomes a human being. You cannot have a personal relationship with a statue like the pagans did. You cannot have a personal relationship with an idea. You cannot have a personal relationship with anything except another person. So this is why God becomes a human being, so that we can literally have a connection. But not only that, He takes it a step further. He says, not only do I want to have a relationship with you, I want you to live inside me, and I want to live inside you. I want to make you how I am, holy and immortal. And the only way that can happen is if something of God enters into me, not only my mind, not only my heart, but my body and my soul. So there is an opportunity is created by God for this contact between me and God. That contact, the place for the contact, is the Divine Liturgy. Okay? So does that make sense? Yeah.
So Jesus was the Anthropos.
Mm-hmm. The Anthropos, God and man. That's right.
Yeah.
Now what we do is we go through the liturgy. We've been meeting for a few months now. And we just kind of look at some of the words of the liturgy. And we try to talk about them and explain them a little further. And so let me just recap a couple of things since you didn't get a chance to attend the other sessions. At the beginning of the liturgy, the priest takes the gospel up and he says, "Blessed is the kingdom of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So what we're saying there is, you all, the believers there, are people of the kingdom. We belong to God's kingdom. By being baptized and believing in Jesus Christ, you are already a member of the kingdom. Okay? You're already a citizen of heaven. And you've come there to church to be that. Right? To be part of that beautiful life and reality, the kingdom. Right? So remember that. We forget that. We forget that we belong to God and He knows us and we are part of His kingdom. That's why we got baptized. Very important that we always remember that and rejoice in that. So, what does a kingdom have? What's in a kingdom? Any thoughts?
Power. kingdom was paradise.
Yeah. What does a kingdom have? What does it need?
The spirit.
Well, no, let's say a kingdom, like an earthly kingdom.
Oh, an earthly kingdom.
You
know,
palace.
Huh?
Huh?
A palace, okay. You need a place. Okay.
You need a
people.
You need a king. Huh?
You need a king.
You need a people.
You need a people.
We need a god.
You need, okay.
You need the rules.
You need rules.
Yeah. Kingdom has rules.
How are you going to have a kingdom without rules?
Rather than
very
rules,
good. Okay.
Yeah.
Anything else?
You need the king, you need the rules, and you need to obey those rules.
Okay. Very good.
Very close.
You're very close. What happens to a king? I mean, there's a lot of kingdoms, right?
Right.
I mean, we're talking about
the
ancient Greeks,
the
ancient Persians,
yes,
the ancient,
exactly.
You name it. What happened to those kingdoms?
They fall apart because they did a lot of faults and
mm-hmm.
they didn't manage or rule it better in order in life.
Mm-hmm. So usually something happened. Like
happened, right.
Somebody got assassinated or there was corruption, right?
Always, yes,
yeah.
Yes, yes.
Yeah. So it was a human kingdom, you could say. Yeah. How is our kingdom different? How is this kingdom different?
Because the king of the kingdom, the kingdom, is a god. He has his own rule. He's never gonna fall apart.
Mm-hmm.
And he gives us the choices
mm-hmm.
to choose to follow those rules
mm-hmm.
if we want to, right?
Mm-hmm.
If we don't, that's a choice.
He wants the people to know the truth.
Mm-hmm.
About
the truth, right. So when you are a part of a kingdom, you're a citizen of that kingdom, then let's say, what is your identity in that kingdom? What?
When you're in a kingdom, you have a master. That's you belong to him and you obey by his rules and
mm-hmm.
you do what he does.
Mm-hmm.
In God's kingdom, he wants you to be part of him.
Right.
You're not out there, you're in here.
Aha, uh-huh. Now you're getting there, you're getting somewhere. Christ says, the kingdom of heaven is inside you. The kingdom of heaven is inside you. What do you think he means by that?
Your heart.
Okay.
Your
so the kingdom of heaven, right,
inside
we just said is heaven. Now, he says he doesn't say the kingdom of this place. Or the kingdom of heaven, he says, where God is. He says
that means peaceful.
Inside
yeah.
you.
Yeah.
That's life.
Like the peace should be inside you. The king of heaven, because he give you the authority to have the heaven, all of it, in your heart, in your soul.
Peace.
The
okay.
peace.
Peace and love.
You could think of it that way, sure. Any other thoughts on what that could mean? The kingdom
sure.
of heaven is inside you?
Charlie?
You're on the spot.
Charlie, it's your baby.
It's
baby book.
It's different. It's just a different way of thinking. What does
right.
Christ mean by that? These are very mysterious words. But they reveal something. In all of Christ's words, he says one thing, it seems very simple, but there's many layers of meaning that we can meditate on and think about and talk about like this. We can see what the church fathers mean by that. So there was one church father, his name is Saint Isaac, Isaac the Syrian, who I love very much, and I named my son after him. My great-grandfather was also Isaac. So St. Isaac says, the kingdom of heaven is inside you, within you. And he says, enter within yourself, and there you will find the steps to ascend up to the kingdom itself. So there's this idea that, first I need to recognize, I need to believe, that indeed, God is inside me, He is within me. Because remember, we're made in the image and likeness of God. We're not animals. We're made in the image and likeness of God. We have God already in us.
That's through communion?
Just by being a human being.
But with the communion...
And that's exactly, then it becomes fulfilled.
Yeah.
We are born with the image and likeness. And it is healed and restored through communion, because we receive God. We are completed in a sense.
I've got a question.
Please.
Now that you mention it that way. We're born in the image and likeness of God. Is that correct?
Our human nature was created in the image and likeness of God.
So, is there a distinguishing between male and female?
No.
So, to them, they have the same thing as I do.
Yes.
In his eyes.
Absolutely.
She's not a woman. She's God. She's a spiritual being. Spiritual being. I'm not a male. She's not female. We're spiritual beings.
Well, gender. God created male and female. He created gender.
Right, but that's in our world, physical world.
We're talking about human nature.
Right.
Right, nature, which is what you're made of, your essence.
You're not your spiritual self, not your physical self.
Both. God, Adam and Eve were created in the image and likeness of God.
To procreate, produce more offspring. Just like we do.
Sure,
okay.
Later on. But initially, they were created. Human nature.
The confusion here is, if we're in the image and likeness of Him, then why are we procreating? I don't. You know what I mean?
Okay, so image. So when we say image of God, okay, that is a way of saying we represent Him. We are His image.
Image as physical body.
No.
Right. Okay.
But we have a close resemblance to Him, in terms of our how we are created. Now, the likeness is what we lose. The likeness, we are not like God when we are born. We are born with this weakened likeness, and we're trying to restore that likeness to Christ. You see, likeness meaning how we live, how we talk, how we act, what we believe. Those things are what the Christian life is all about, trying to improve those things. And we have the image within us, we're trying to restore the likeness. Through baptism, the image is once again restored, and through the Holy Spirit, we grow in the likeness. So, the kingdom. All of us have the kingdom of heaven inside us. This is a mysterious thing to think about and talk about. We just have to rejoice in it. We don't have to explain everything. We don't have to know everything. We just have to rejoice in this idea that God is within us. And we will know God the more that we enter within ourselves. In other words, the more that we know our own heart, what's in our heart, what's there, that's where we need to do the work of finding God. It's a totally different way of thinking about it, because most people think, well, I got to go up there somewhere to get to heaven. But God says, no, first, you will meet me in your own heart. Okay?
How do the demons come into this play? Because they enter the body also. You know, we're in the image and likeness of God, but yet now we have demons that also enter our bodies.
Well, what happens is we're born with what are called the passions, right? These are things like anger, greed, envy, lust, all these things.
Yeah.
And these are things we're born with that we are meant to control and overcome. The demons like to instigate those things within us through the power of suggestion. But they have no power over us unless we give it to them. So they'll try to get you angry by saying, putting a thought in your mind that says, why did she say that to you like that? Doesn't she know you don't like that person? Whatever. Why, or other really, really tricky stuff like, why didn't you give that homeless person money? I thought you were a Christian. Even that thought could be a demonic
thought. But those thoughts, they're the winners. Then we fall into those mistakes and those thoughts quickly more than we fall into Jesus as a heaven in our heart.
Right.
Why is that?
Because, thank you for bringing that up. The Christian life requires us to be continually mindful of God, God's presence.
So we need to practice
exactly
in a daily basis.
Mindfulness, right? Practice the presence of God. How do you do that?
Right. I mean, with this all kind of technology, with this all kind of lifestyle, now these days, everybody falls into the other side of it.
Well, we're distracted.
Right.
Well, right. God's given us this beautiful world. All you need to do is just look around, right? The beauty of nature, that's supposed to remind us of God. Or I'm having a conversation with my friend, and we have a heart-to-heart, really close bond, and I love that person, and I feel this love, that should make me think of God.
Correct, Father.
Right?
But that's basically, we give it, as a human natural, we give it only maybe 5 minutes out of 24 hours.
That's right. And this is the
problem. That's a problem.
That's
so
right.
We didn't give it enough time to
mm-hmm.
think about it or to live with it even
mm-hmm.
though in a daily basis.
Mm-hmm.
Because we fall definitely into demon psychology issues. Right.
That's why I like to receive those texts every day.
Yeah, I send out a daily email, daily meditation. You want to email
I mean, I don't read the whole thing every day.
But it's just a way to remember.
I do the prayer.
Exactly.
Because
try
I
to read more.
Be doing that.
It's short. It's only 5 minutes.
Well,
read.
What I do is like if I read the prayer in the morning, which I high priority, and then during the day, like if I'm sitting at the hospital or I'll go to that and read a little bit more.
That's it.
I might read more one day than another day.
Yeah.
But the prayer is very important to start my day off.
And
well,
nice.
That's
so,
the thing. Prayer is exactly it. We wake up and we make the sign of the cross. You're acknowledging God. You're saying, thank you, God, for another day. I didn't die in my sleep, which happens.
Exactly.
But I'm alive. Thank you. Right? And then bless me today. Be with me. You know, you have this ongoing conversation with Christ, with Jesus.
But 95% of the human natural or human being, they start talking to God if there is really something bad happening.
Sure. This
and
is
of course, like even you get sick or you get a problem.
Yeah.
I had one buddy. I told you about that guy in Vietnam that I was with.
Yeah.
He didn't believe in God.
Yeah, yeah.
And I asked him, you don't believe in God? He says, well, only when the bullets start flying. And then after that, no.
Yeah, no.
So he kind of knew, but he didn't want to get involved.
Right.
He only got involved when things
That's
were bad.
Also,
well, you know why? Because the reason is because when you really want to know Christ, when you invite Him in your life, He's not going to force Himself, right? But when you invite Him in, He's going to make you uncomfortable. It's not going to be fun. It's going to, because you're going to have to change.
Right.
So I have to change, right? And so He makes us uncomfortable. And so we say, later. I'm still having fun.
Exactly.
Later, Christ. You see, that's the mistake. And the devil is telling you, you can be holy later. You can go to church later. You can.
So later, later.
Later, 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 it's over. Forget it. You ran out of time. So Jesus, he says, I stand at the door and knock.
That's probably, you know, his way to approach people. But I think he has a powerful of entering the door without knocking on it, right? You know, because
you're right. Sometimes,
he will feel right.
Mm-hmm.
If he have the power, and I'm just asking or questioning, why let the demon take over that power to let the human to believe and do a bad stuff?
Well, he says
if he had the power over the demon also.
He has the power, but I think what you're saying is, why isn't it easier?
Yes.
Well, it's because we have free will. And I cannot make you love me. You have to love me freely. And only then it's authentic and real. And God wants us to have authentic love for Him. We truly love Him. We're not out of fear, not out of guilt, not out of compulsion, but really love Him. Just like I love my friend. That's the kind of love God wants. And so that can only happen naturally and freely. And it might take my whole life to get to that point, or it might happen very soon when I'm young.
It might not happen also.
Or it might not happen, and that's the tragedy.
That's the tragedy.
Because God loves us so much, right? Mm. He dies for us. So the distractions happen. But God says this, He says, whoever's close to me, right? Again, when we pray, when we come to receive communion, we are given power over the devil. So they cannot approach us. They will still try, but now we have a kind of protection. But if we're not engaged in that life, then we are more vulnerable to the demonic attacks. This is the truth. Now, see? So the liturgy is really, again, this point of contact, a point of contact with God, for us to come into God's presence in a palace, in a church, which is a holy place that's set aside just for this encounter, experience of God. And it requires us to come with faith and love for God. Meaning, if we only, this is one of the problems, and listen, even the priests can fall into this mistake. What you were saying is when during the week we are thinking about God. Let's say you're going to meet a friend. I'm coming on Sunday, and you haven't seen this friend for 10 years, and you just can't wait to see them, and you're really thinking, oh, we're gonna sit down and talk, we're gonna go out to eat. We're going to go and have a good time.
Right? So you make the liturgy faster just to meet that with them.
What I'm saying is, during the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I can have this relationship with God and say, I'm going to see God on Sunday. You see, like I would with a friend. I can do that. We can all have that kind of feeling for God in our hearts. It takes time to build that, but everyone is capable of that. And then when we come on Sunday, we are so, the liturgy is such a beautiful experience. And it's not boring and just standing there, when's it over? Because the days leading up to it, I prepared myself. I thought about God. I prayed, you know. This is what very important to do. So let me just say one verse of the liturgy itself, okay, and we'll talk about it, just a little focus. This, by the way, is a very good book. It's called The Heavenly Banquet. It's very, very detailed and has many wonderful explanations and commentary about the Divine Liturgy, and I've been using it as a reference. You can purchase it, I think, on Amazon or through the publisher. I want to talk about the verse that says there's a prayer. So at the beginning part of the liturgy, the priest begins the liturgy and we start praying for things. We pray for peace. We pray for the salvation of our souls. We pray for good weather. We pray for the people, the bishop, all kinds of things. The sick. And everyone is saying, Lord, have mercy. So the priest right now is not yet talking to God. The priest is not yet addressing God.
So they're talking about the natural.
More like the earthly needs.
Yes, okay.
That's a good, thank you. At this point, the people are addressing God, but not the priest. The priest is telling the people what to pray for. He's saying, for the peace of the whole world, for the stability of the churches of God, let us pray to the Lord. And the people say, Lord, have mercy. So the people are addressing God by saying, Lord, have mercy. Answer this prayer that the priest has offered or told us to pray for. Does that make sense? Now, at the end of that is the first time the priest addresses God. Now, as a priest, for me, this is a very, I don't know how to explain it.
Emotional?
It's emotional. It's a wondrous thing. It's an incomprehensible thing. Like, as I was ordained to the priesthood, I was made a priest so that I can stand there and offer these prayers. But when you start to rationalize it a little bit, it can be very intimidating and very scary. Like, what we need to understand is that, yes, indeed, God is listening. The creator of the universe is listening to us. You know, this is an awesome thought. This is an incredible thought. You can't even get, you know, a CEO on the telephone to talk to you. Try to call the CEO of Apple. Will they talk to you?
No.
No. You got to have an appointment. You got to have the right network. You got to get a LinkedIn profile.
You have to go through other procedures.
Yeah.
But you talk to God.
But we, can you imagine that?
You that's what about.
Nobody's above God.
That's.
But we have the privilege, the blessing, the honor to talk to God.
Just because, Father, you intimidate yourself into that particular 5 or 10 minutes session in there.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe God talks to you in a spiritual meaning of it.
Well,
Holy Spirit. You have that Holy Spirit.
Well, what I'm saying, I want you to really, I think, appreciate is what I'm trying to say.
Yes.
That we as Christians are given this.
But it becomes as the more you doing it, more as of you into it.
Mm.
You know that differences.
Sure. Sure. Sure.
So because I know you doing it every Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
And same thing over and over,
mm-hmm.
like it repeated itself.
Mm-hmm.
Is that the more you practice it on Sunday,
mm-hmm.
that moment, then you become more intimidated into God.
You're right, and I think God, like you said,
possibly.
The Holy Spirit helps you pray prayers too.
Right, because I mean,
most of the people go there and they do that because that's what's in the book.
Well,
that's
why,
what you're supposed
well,
to
that's
say.
What we're having
after
this
he
class.
Says that, then you say this.
Uh-huh.
But you don't really know what it means.
Well, that's why
it's just
exactly.
part of the service.
Yeah,
that's what you do.
Most of the people too, just to go there, just maybe they're thinking about different thoughts, different other stuff. Like, well, there's a coffee hour.
Mm-hmm.
We could see people. We could talk.
Yeah, yeah.
So and so
is here this week.
Exactly.
That's right.
Signal me.
No,
so,
no, you're absolutely
yeah.
right. You're
so
saying
he's,
the truth.
When he's doing this,
truth, yeah.
when he's doing this,
right,
he's taking it very
he's,
seriously
right,
at what's going on.
Right.
And he,
and
you know, the
but
people
the
don't
people can too.
Yeah.
Well, that's why we're having this class.
Yeah, well, exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
So we can
yeah.
know better what it is, and then we are invited to also be there with that kind of focus and that kind of intensity.
But for me, Father, I'll be honest with you. When I used to hold an altar, I was in an altar like helping the priest. And there is a different feeling than when I sit down on the bench.
Well,
honestly.
It's possible.
You know why? Because I'm focusing more in the altar, following the acts, following the procedures,
mm-hmm.
following
you're
the
busy.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
Following the priest.
You're involved.
I'm involved.
You're fully involved.
Right.
Well,
I not get interrupted
yeah.
when I sit down on a bench because everyone movements, everyone.
Well, that's
whatever.
Why. That's why if you look at the liturgy, the word liturgia means the work of the people. You're not supposed to just be standing there. You're supposed to be working. But you're working with your heart. How? For example, there's a petition for the sick, for the suffering, for those in captivity. I just found out that you're sick. You have a broken ligament. When I'm in the liturgy and the priest says, for the sick, the suffering, I can think of Costa. I can think of my cousin who was in the hospital.
Every one of us listening to you while you're saying that, we could think of a person who's sick.
Yeah.
Exactly.
So they will deliver the message.
Absolutely. That's the whole point. We're not just praying to say the words. When we say, for temperate weather, good weather, we could think all those people suffering when that tsunami hit or that typhoon hit or whatever, the earthquake. We can remember things and bring the reality of the world into the liturgy. And pray for it. That's our job as Christians. I know somebody at work. I know somebody at school who's having a hard time. You know, I bring them to mind and say, Lord, have mercy on this person. Help this person. I tell you, if you do that throughout the liturgy, you're paying attention to to what is being prayed for, you bring in people from your life and yourself, it's going to be a very different liturgy.
Father, do you mention the name too at the same time?
You can. Yeah, you can.
I do.
I do you when can. You when the priest actually do for the past people, like
memorial.
Yes. Exactly.
You just mention names, whatever name you want.
Right. Exactly.
But even for other people, like
yeah,
yourself,
for health,
yeah.
Also
yeah.
You could mention people, they need health. And for deceased people, you could mention people who were deceased.
Right.
You know?
All of that. So anyway, so the first part of the liturgy is called the first litany, and this is where we're praying for things of the earth, as you said, people. And then at the end of it, the priest begins to address the God, and here's the prayer that I say. I'll read it to you. I say it out loud. Some priests will say it quietly. There's a different practice. There was a time they thought that these are secret prayers that only the priest is supposed to say. But that's an incorrect understanding.
But is there a lie on the...
It's in the book.
Sunday book.
Right.
And you can read it.
Right. But normally, sometimes priests won't... They'll say it inaudibly. They'll say it quietly in their heart. And that's, I'm not saying that's wrong. But the end of the prayer has something called an ekphonesis that the priest will say out loud, louder, and kind of sing it. Ekphonesis means phonetically, so
yeah.
Sound it out,
yeah.
And almost musically.
I like it better when it's out.
Yeah. And so when I end the prayer and I do the ekphonesis, the people say, Amen. Now, Amen means, let it be. How can you say Amen, let it be, to something
you don't
know what I was praying for?
Sure, there you go.
Okay,
yes.
You see the problem?
Right, right.
Okay, and so that's why people are like, Amen, what did you say?
Because they follow each other and say Amen, Amen.
Right, but see, this doesn't make sense. It's not rational.
You're supposed to say Amen, but you're also supposed to hear the words.
Exactly. So the prayer is supposed to be
out loud.
Yeah. The people are listening, they're praying with us. It's in the book, you read along, and you say, Amen. Yes. Amen, by the way, means let it be. Let it be.
Yeah.
So here's the prayer. And again, this is the first time the priest addresses God. He says, Lord our God, whose might, power, is incomparable and glory is incomprehensible, whose mercy is immeasurable, and love for us is unutterable. In your loving kindness, O Master, look upon us and upon this holy house, and pour richly upon us and upon those who pray with us your mercies and compassion. It's a very beautiful prayer.
Okay.
There's so much in this prayer.
Yeah.
Please go ahead. It's short, but so much is in it. First, we're talking, addressing God, whose might is incomparable, his power. No one is more powerful than God. And his glory is incomprehensible. We cannot... Our brains are not capable of understanding how great God is, his glory. You know, it's so much out of our understanding, but we get a little glimpse of it now. When we see, you ever go out in the mountains late at night on a clear night and you see all those stars? Like, you can't count them. There's thousands. And then you see pictures or movies about the galaxy, our Milky Way galaxy, and then the Andromeda galaxy, and then other millions of galaxies around us. Imagine, right? And your mind just cannot take it all in. I cannot imagine how great the universe is. Or all the incredible animals, how beautiful they are. From the small little ones, the mouse, to all these incredibly beautiful animals. Flowers, trees. That's God's glory. But that's just a little, like, God playing around. He's just Oh, he created this, he created that. That's just a little sampling of his glory. In heaven, it's something totally else. You cannot, our minds cannot. So that's why he says it's incomprehensible. God's glory is incomprehensible. All we can just open our mouth and go, wow. That's all we can do. Right? It's just awe. Just beautiful. Right? So, and whose mercy is immeasurable. You cannot measure his mercy. Immeasurable. There's no limit to it. We have a limit, right? How merciful we can be. We have a limit. I'm only merciful up to this mouth. And then I get angry. Or I get annoyed. Or I get irritable, right? And that's okay. We're human beings. God understands. It's okay. We try to do better. But God's mercy is limitless. Yes?
Father, now people, they're not baptized, they not believe God, but when the time comes to go,
yeah,
where they go?
God is merciful.
Yeah.
That's why we say, Ikhtermis, compassionate, merciful. I don't know. I'm not going to say he's going here or there. All I know is this is the way to God. And I have been shown that way through my faith, through my Orthodox faith, my family. This is the way. It's up to me to take it. Someone else maybe didn't get shown that way. He didn't know about Jesus, or he didn't know about... We cannot say he's good. God doesn't love him. So we don't know.
All the Muslims, the Jews...
Yeah, I know. But Jesus says, the only way to the Father is through me. He does say that. So that's the way to the Father. And then the Father will decide. He's merciful. So, mercy is immeasurable. Love for us is love for us. God's love for us. It says, unutterable. What does that mean?
Not human.
No?
Utterable.
Utterable, to utter something, to
like
say
art,
something.
Like an art, it's not like a just some...
No, no. Utterable. To utter something, to say something.
I thought you said unutterable.
Oh. His love for us is unutterable. It's kind of a difficult word to use in English. When I tell you I love you, I can use a lot of words, right? I can say, I love you. You're nice. I can describe how much I love you, right? I cannot do that with God. There's no words, in other words. There's no words that we can describe God's love for us.
Yeah. That's what Maria said.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Undescribable.
Undescribable.
Yeah.
But love for us is unutterable. His love is so great for us. It cannot be described. Because if we say, oh, he loves me as much as my friend, then that's still limited. He loves me as much as my husband or wife or my, you know, my little dog.
So his love to us
is unutterable.
Is, yeah.
You cannot name it.
So that's why he sacrificed himself.
That's right. He's willing to die.
He died for us.
Yeah.
That's love.
That's right. So, I'm going to stop, and I want to just open it up for the next 5-10 minutes to any questions about anything.
Sure.